This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillahi wa kafa wa salamun ala ibadihi alladhina astafa khususan ala sayyidi rusuli wa khatam al-anbiya wa ala alihi al-azkiya wa ashabihi al-atqiya amma ba'd. So we gather here today to start off a class on the 40 hadith collection of Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi. Before we actually start the class on the hadith, there are a few questions that we need to address. The first question, and the most obvious one, is who is Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi? And why are we studying his book? So who is Imam Nawawi? Question number one. Question number two, why are we studying his book? After we've answered these two questions properly, then we're ready to actually study the book itself. So who is Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi? Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi's actual name is Muhyiddin Abu Zakariya Yahya ibn Sharaf. Muhyiddin Abu Zakariya Yahya ibn Sharaf. So in the Arabs, when they would call on someone, there were three methods they would use to refer to that person. One of the three methods was a laqab. A laqab was a praiseworthy title given to that person because of something they've achieved. So Muhyiddin was his laqab, because he dedicated so much of his life to hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and fiqh and all the different sciences. They say there wasn't a science that he studied but he did not annotate his books on those sciences, meaning providing his own thoughts, his own reflections, his own research. So therefore he was given the title Muhyiddin, the reviver of the deen. And there were many scholars in the past who were given such beautiful titles. Imam al-Ghazali rahmatullahi alayhi, he was called Hujjatul Islam. That him being a Muslim was a proof that Islam was the true religion. I mean, a man so intellectual, a man so deep in his knowledge, there were scholars that went as far as saying for Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi alayhi that he had all of the knowledge present to him. All the knowledge that was present to him, he had it all in his brain. And Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi was definitely one of those people. Now, his kunya is Abu Zakariya. Now, you'll learn up ahead. Actually, let me just define what a kunya is. The kunya is when you call a person while making reference to their male child. Generally, it's the oldest male child. And we will learn soon, inshallah, that Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi had no male child. So why was he called Abu Zakariya? We'll talk about it there, inshallah. What was his birth name? His birth name was Yahya. Yahya ibn Sharaf. He was born in the southern part of Damascus, in a small town, a small village known as Nawa, in the year 631 after Hijri. And because he was born in this town, Nawa, this is why he is more commonly known as Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi, making reference to the city he was born in. Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi was not born to a family of scholars. There are some scholars who are born to a family of scholars. So for example, one of the famous scholars of Medina Munawwara, Qasim bin Muhammad. He is known as one of the leading scholars of Medina Munawwara of his time. Qasim bin Muhammad was a son of Muhammad bin Abi Bakr, and his grandfather Abu Bakr was the companion of the Prophet. So when you look at that family he comes to, Qasim, the son of Muhammad, the son of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, who was a direct student of the Prophet ﷺ and the successor of the Prophet ﷺ, you see the richness in the family, and also you understand where that knowledge came from. It was transferred from generation to generation. Now, Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi didn't come from such a family. His father was a businessman, and he was a famous merchant. He gave most of his time to buying and selling, buying and selling. However, even though his father was a merchant, he was known for having an inclination towards the deen. And not only just any inclination, he was known for being pious and righteous. So one thing the scholars, they point out here, is that even though you may not be a scholar yourself, as long as you have inclination towards the deen, it's very possible Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you children from your offspring who will be scholars and imams of the deen. Who will be imams of the deen, inshallah al-aziz. Now, Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi, from a young age, he was a different child. He wasn't the kid who wanted to spend all his time on Xbox. He didn't enjoy going to the movies so much. Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi wasn't a big fan of the Olympics, or boxing, or soccer, or basketball. He was one of those kids who actually didn't like sports at all. He didn't like playing at all. His friends would mock him. They would joke about him, that saying to him, "What kind of kid are you? You don't like playing?" All kids like to play, right? Isn't that just inside us? So here Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi never had a desire to play. His friends used to actually force him to play. There's one incident that one time his friends were forcing him to play and he had no desire. So he was pushing himself out of the playground, you know, pulling himself out of the playground and sitting on the side and reading some verses of the Quran, just entertaining himself by reading the ayat of the Quran. And while he was reading, there was a sheikh that was passing by that saw the whole scene of his friends kind of forcing him to play, him disengaging from the playground and then going to the side and playing. So this sheikh, this imam, went to, he was a traveler by the way, this sheikh was not a resident, he was a traveler. He went to Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi and said to him, "Do you have a local teacher, a muallim?" He said, "Yes, I do." He said, "Take me to your teacher." So Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi took the sheikh to his teacher. The sheikh went to the teacher and said, "If you are the teacher of this young student, I ask you to please give him extra attention because he will be one of the imams of the future. He will be an imam of this ummah." So this teacher was a little skeptical. He said, "How do you know? Are you some kind of munajjim, some sort of fortune teller, or some person that looks into the stars and tells us what's going to happen in the future? How do you know?" So he said, "This is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put inside my heart. So I ask you that give attention to this young man." Now Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi, you see, he dedicates his life to learning the Quran, learning the hadith. From a very young age, Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi had already memorized the entire Quran. When he was around 10 years old, he had already memorized the entire Quran cover to cover. And his father now financed him and sent him to schools to study. When he was 18 years old, his father sent him to Damascus, out of Nawa, and to the major city, Damascus, because the resources there were much greater. Now the state of Damascus is very different from what it was not too long back. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy upon Damascus and Halab and all the cities in the country and that area, that region in general. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserve them and preserve their lives, preserve their families, preserve their wealth and their houses. A very sad situation. But there was a time where Damascus was the hub of knowledge. And when I say there was a time, I'm not talking about like historically thousands of years ago. Even till recent times, people from across the world traveled to Damascus for knowledge. And Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi also traveled to Damascus to seek knowledge. The first school he went to is a school called Saramiyya. He went there and studied there for a while. However, he was then encouraged to go to another school called Rawahiyya. And the reason why he was told to go there is because there they actually had proper boarding. And Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi, since he wasn't from Damascus, he required boarding. And while he was at the school of Rawahiyya, he would give his day and night to studying knowledge. His classmates, they say, that he would attend 12 lectures a day. And each lecture was 1 hour. 1 hour. So that's 12 hours a day he was giving to class. And then he would revise for another 12 hours a day. So 24 hours a day of his was given just to seeking knowledge. And during his time in Rawahiyya, he studied Arabic to its depth. He studied fiqh, hadith. He studied legal theory of Islamic law. When he was 24 years old, he then started teaching at the Ashrafiyya school, which is another great school in Damascus. Now you're 21 years old, you're an outsider, you're not from Damascus, and you're coming to one of the major schools and you're a teacher there. So there began to grow a buzz around Imam Nawawi's name. That who is this kid? Where did this talent come from? You know, what is this kid all about? And Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi, his own teachers, his own students, his own classmates would all testify that he was a man that was from another world. They did not know. They would say, "We didn't know if he even slept or if he even ate or if he, you know, we knew that he used to pray and do ibadah. But as far as whenever we saw him, he was always with his books and studying and studying and studying." And this is how a person gains knowledge. Knowledge isn't gained through partial studies, even though partial studies have their place in Islam. But if you really want to reach that point where you can really make a difference, where you can take it to the next level, if you really wish or desire to be an imam in a science, then you have to know that you need to give it your all. Imam Abu Yusuf rahmatullahi alayhi would tell his students, "العلم لا يعطيك بعضه حتى تعطيه كلك." That knowledge will not give you a portion of itself until and only until you dedicate your entire self to knowledge. You need to become a slave and servant for knowledge. When knowledge calls you, you will go. When knowledge is in front of you, you will sit respectfully in front of knowledge. And it was these people who gave their life to knowledge who ended up becoming great imams. When I used to study in madrasa, there was one great scholar from India who came to visit our madrasa. His name was Sheikh Siddiq Bandwi. Great scholar. And I recall when he came to visit us, one student asked him, he said to him, Sheikh, how did you reach such a high maqam, such a high rank, where he, mashallah, he is a writer in so many sciences and had a phenomenal school and produced such great students? So he said, if you want to know where I am today, you ask the perfect question, where did I start one day? Because when you look at imams and where they are today as their end result, it's very easy to get diluted into the fame cloud. You have to go and put yourself where they started off. One of my teachers used to say, "Humne to ibtida mein baghair dal ki dal khayi hai." That there was a time in the beginning of our studies that we had dal without dal. Dal is like a lentil soup, right? We had a lentil curry without any lentil in there. It was like we were facing pure poverty. Like you could have probably done wudu with that soup or whatever they called it, right? Whatever dal they called it. These are people who made a tremendous sacrifice. Sheikh Siddiq Bandwi says that I went to the madrasa to study. When I arrived there, I applied for admission. And they said to me that they would give free education. They would give me free hostel, free place to stay. But they wouldn't provide me food for free. They said I had to do my own food. So he said, in the lunch hour when all the students would take a 2-hour nap, Sheikh Siddiq, he said, I would go to the village and there was a Hindu man there, I would work for him. And my job was to carry 2 buckets from his house, walk 1 mile, fill it up with water, and walk 1 mile back. That was his job. Now for someone who wasn't a bodybuilder, or someone who didn't spend too much of his time in a gym, doing yoga, you know, drinking protein shakes, Sheikh Siddiq Bandwi says this was something very hard for me. It was very hard for me to walk with the buckets, first of all, 1 mile while they were empty, then filling them up would break my back, then carrying them for 1 mile would also hurt me more. And this person that I had to deliver the water to didn't live on the first floor, he lived on one of the higher floors. So I'd have to walk up the stairs with the buckets. And he says there were times in my life that I would reach the second or third floor and the bucket would slip from my hand. And I'd have to go all over again. He said at some times I would sit by the side of the road and I would cry to Allah and say, Ya Allah, such a high price for knowledge. Such difficulty. His mother and father couldn't help him. His mom actually told him very clearly at the beginning, My son, if you want to seek knowledge, I won't be a barrier, but I want you to know that it has to be your choice and it has to be your sacrifice. Because he had 2 sisters who both had disabilities. And his mother said, I've given my life to them and I can't work for you and I can't help you in any way. So he was on his own. He would work and do this every day until one day what happened was, there was another kid who joined the madrasa from his same city, Banda. Another kid from the same city joined the madrasa. And that kid applied for admissions and they told him the same thing. You can stay for free, you can study for free, but you can't eat for free. So the kid thought to himself, if I can't eat here, how am I going to live? I'm just going to go back home. So he kind of packed up his bags. He was ready to go back home. When Sheikh Siddiq came to him and said, where are you going? He explained the situation. Sheikh Siddiq said to him that I work for this man in the village. And every day after I deliver him 2 buckets of water, he gives me 1 piece of bread. Half of the one bread is yours if you study hard. And now he was sharing the one bread he had into half with another student. These were people who made a great sacrifice. And Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi is at the top of that list, that he made such a sacrifice. He had very little things that he possessed. Some scholars say one of his students, who was known as Nawawi al-Sughra, his name was Ibn al-Attar. Ibn al-Attar is the major biographer of Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi. One of his students, someone who always had eyes on Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi. Ibn al-Attar says that all he possessed was a turban and a long gown. Everything else he just picked up from here and there and made ends meet. Otherwise, all he actually possessed in his wardrobe was a turban and a long gown. And the reason why he possessed a turban, it's because it was a tradition for students of knowledge and scholars of hadith to wear a turban when they would teach. So he would wear a turban when he sat down. The only thing he would eat was cake and olives that his father would send him from Nawa. Because he was certain that that was food that was earned through a permissible income. That was earned through a permissible source. So that's the only thing he would eat, the food sent by his father. Because he knew that if he polluted his body with something that was doubtful, it would leave a spiritual scar. And that spiritual scar would stop him and prevent him and become a barrier from the person who he wanted to become. Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi, he would avoid many permissible things just so that he can, just out of the doubt or the fear that these things may be doubtful. And there are many scholars who actually teach us this lesson, that a person can only gain the highest levels of taqwa if you learn to sacrifice certain halal things. Just because it's halal doesn't mean you should do it. Doesn't mean you have to do it. There are many things in the Sharia that are halal that we should avoid altogether. For example, overeating. Or for example, eating less. You know, there were scholars in the past who ate less. Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi, he was known for fasting continuously. And he would only have one meal. And the other meal he would drink water. And when he would drink water, even that he wouldn't drink cold water because he feared that if he drank cold water, it would make him drowsy. So he would drink warm water. There was one scholar who I met from India. His name is Sheikh Yunus Jaunpuri. He is known as being one of the leading scholars of our time. In particular, in the subcontinent, Pakistan, India, Bangladesh area, he is recognized as the most advanced hadith scholar alive at this time. Sheikh Yunus Jaunpuri. I had the honor of doing hajj with him on multiple occasions. And one time I asked him, I said to him, Sheikh, because this guy was phenomenal. I remember once we were sitting in his hotel room after Asr Salah, and we were just sitting there. He was an old man, he was lying down. And one Algerian scholar walked in. Young guy, such a handsome young guy, wearing a turban, had a beautiful beard, was wearing very nice clothes. He walked in and he introduced himself, and the Sheikh asked him, what do you do? He said, I teach hadith. The Sheikh asked him, what do you teach? He said, I teach Sahih al-Bukhari. Sheikh Yunus said to him, do you have any questions regarding Sahih al-Bukhari? Ask me. Because Sheikh Yunus is a master of Sahih al-Bukhari. I mean, that guy knows Sahih al-Bukhari probably better than Bukhari knew it. I'm just joking. But you know, he really knew it very well. So the man said to him, that I've been teaching Sahih al-Bukhari for a while, but the one thing that confuses me is the sequence that Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi used to set his abwab, set his chapters. It seems like his chapters are all over the place. It doesn't seem like there's some kind of flow. There doesn't seem to be, like, you know, there doesn't seem to be a nice sequence. It seems to be all over the place. So Shaykh Yunus, when he heard such a big accusation against Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi, even though it wasn't an accusation, it was more of a question, he sat up right away. And he said to the students, bring my turban. And he put his turban on his head. And then after that, he said, listen carefully. And he said to this man, who was an adult, who came to visit him, he said, and don't just listen, write what I tell you. And then between Asr and Maghrib, he went through the sequence of all of the abwab of Sahih al-Bukhari off by heart. It's like the man has Sahih al-Bukhari memorized. And one day I was pushing him out of Haram on his wheelchair, out of Masjid al-Nabwi, and while I was pushing him out, one person came after Salah, random guy. He came and shook his hand and he said, Salaamu Alaikum Shaykh, dua, dua. And the Shaykh said, Inshallah. Then another man came, he was African. He came and shook the Shaykh's hand and he said, Shaykh, dua, dua. The Shaykh said, Inshallah. And then, you know, in Saudi Arabia, how it works, in the Haramain, one person does something, the next guy does it, the next guy does it, the next guy does it. And before you do it, there's this large group of people around him that are trying to shake his hand, and everyone's saying, Shaykh, dua, Shaykh, dua. So all the cameras in the Haram started turning in our direction. And that's when I knew that this night wasn't going to end too well. So a little while, the shurta, the police came in and they started pushing and shoving everyone out of the way. Get out of the way here. Zahma mamnu', zahma mamnu'. It's not permissible to congregate. Everyone get out of here. So one of the cops, he came to the front and lifted his hand. And he said to the Shaykh, get out of the masjid. Why are you breaking the laws? Leave right now. So the Shaykh then said to me, hurry up, take me out. So we were pushing him out. And while we were pushing him, he was in tears. He was crying. I said to him, Sheikh, I apologize on behalf of the police officer if he offended you. The Sheikh said, no, I'm not offended at all by him. He was just doing his job. These tears are actually not of fear, regret, or pain. These tears are of joy. Then he said, today the world is shaking my hands in the Haram. But there was a time where I was a young kid whose name was Yunus from a small town in India called Jaunpur. My destiny was to never be known. I was going to play in the mud, live in the mud, and die in the mud. But then a day came where I fell in love with the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. And he said, there was a time in my student life where, while the students around me would be sleeping, I'd be sitting in the night, in the light of the moon, writing down hadith, because that was the only light I had available. He said, I knew the exact calendar of the lunar calendar, because I knew which nights I would have more time writing hadith, and which nights I would have less time writing hadith. And this man dedicated so much of his life to hadith that Sheikh Yunus Jaunpuri is from those scholars who dedicated his entire life to hadith and never got married. He never got married his entire life. Dedicated his entire life to hadith. And before you start thinking, wow, that's a really weird thing to do, because I kind of understand, it does sound like a weird thing to do. Imam Nawawi is one of those people too. He never got married his entire life. He dedicated his entire life to hadith, day and night. I asked Sheikh Yunus, I said to him, why is it that you didn't get married? So he said, I am from the group of Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi. We are a people who, when the time for marriage came, we had no desire in marriage. The only love we had was with the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He said, if I had gotten married at that phase in my life, that stage in my life, I would have oppressed my wife because I wouldn't have had no interest in her at all. So I saved myself from dhulm, and I engaged in the one thing that my heart loved the most, and that was studying the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, studying the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. This is Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi. Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi, for his teaching, he never accepted compensation except for the first 2 years. The first 2 years he accepted compensation. Otherwise, the rest of it he taught waqf lillah, for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And even those first 2 years he taught, he used this compensation to purchase books, which later on he gave as a gift to the madrasa itself. He didn't walk away with any money from his teaching. But again, Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi came from a family. His father was a businessman, he was a merchant. So he was getting his finance, you know, it was flowing in from his family. When the Chief Justice Tajuddin al-Subki was once asked to complete Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi's work, Al-Majmu', there was some part of it left. He said, can you please complete it? Someone asked Tajuddin al-Subki. So he excused himself by saying that, I can't fulfill the project of Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi because I don't have the same number of books he had. Because Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi had a small little room. And in his room, if the books were out, he couldn't sleep. He had to pile all the books up in one corner in order for himself to be able to lie down. Which shows us, first thing, how tiny his room was. And the second thing we learn is, how tiny his room was, college life, be patient. A day will come where you'll outlive that college phase. But then, the second thing we learn is Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi, he also had so many books. You know, day and night, he would just sit and read and read and read. I was telling the students at the Qalam Seminary earlier today, or yesterday it was, that one of my teachers, Sheikh Ahmad Umarji, rahimahullah, he was a teacher of ours who loved books. He loved books so much that he spent his day and night with books. If you wanted to search for him while he was on campus in the madrasa, if you were searching for him, if he wasn't in the masjid reading salah or in the classroom teaching, there was only one place he would be. Where is that? The library. He would even take his meals there. He would only take his meals in the library. He would tell the students, bring my meals here. Let me take my meals in the library. And subhanAllah, 2-3 years ago, he also passed away in the library. He was sitting after Fajr Salah reading some books of hadith. And that's when Malakul Maut must have come to him and extracted his soul. And he leaned forward. When they found his body, he was lying in the maktab, in the library, over his books. Rahimahullah, rahmatan wasi'ah. Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi lived a very short life. Towards the end of his life, he returned back to the city of Nawa. The ruler of the time didn't like Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi too much because Imam Nawawi was a very prominent person, and also Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi had no interest in the corruption of the rulers of the time. So he kind of expelled Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi. Didn't really expel them, but asked him to leave. Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi left. He then went to visit his teachers and colleagues in Damascus. Then after that, he went to Jerusalem. Then on the way back, he went to Nawa, and he stayed there for a while. He then fell ill and passed away in the city of Nawa on the 24th of Rajab in the year 676. He died at the age of 44. 44 years old. There are many of us in this gathering that are actually older than Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi was. Yet in his short life, he made such a tremendous dedication. Wrote so many books. They say that until Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi wrote his commentary on Sahih Muslim wasn't commentated on properly. The sharah of Sahih Muslim was naqis, it was incomplete. Until Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi came and he commentated on the Sahih Muslim. There's a scholar by the name of Abul Abbas. He says that Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi had reached mastery in all three major areas. And what are these three major areas he's referring to? First of all, knowledge. Second of all, zuhd, asceticism. His dislike for the world. Like, you're not getting involved with the bling of the world. Just living a very simple life. His focus being on Allah and the hereafter. And the third thing, he was also a master, when first and foremost, is a commentary on the Shafi'i fiqh, Al-Majmu'. The second is his very famous work, the commentary on Sahih Muslim. It's called Sharh Sahih Muslim. He then wrote a famous book called Riyadh al-Salihin, which I'm sure many of you have read or have been a part of a halaqah or a class where it was being taught. I believe every masjid in the world probably has a copy of Riyadh al-Salihin, and I'm not exaggerating, which again shows his acceptance. And then also, from the many books, is one of this book right here, Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi's Arba'een, his 40 hadith collection. There are many, many collections of 40 hadith, by the way. Imam Nawawi isn't the only collector of 40 hadith, and neither is he the first collector of 40 hadith. He's just another collector. But what makes his collection so special? The scholars, they say, along with his ilm and his accuracy in collecting hadith, along with that, it was his piety. It was the foundation behind it. You know, there are some people who have so much knowledge, they have so much information, may I say, but there's little acceptance. But then there are some people who have little information, little knowledge, but there's acceptance from Allah. That's why my teacher used to always say, قابليت ألق جيزي قبوليت ألق جيزي. قابليت, to have the ability to do something, that's one thing. But along with having your ability, you also have to have قبوليت, which means acceptance from Allah. Hence Ibrahim alayhi salam, after he finishes the construction of the Kaaba, he just proved his قابليت by building the Kaaba, his ability. But he doesn't just walk away, go home and start binge watching on Netflix. Ibrahim alayhi salam knows that there's still something else he needs to do. And he stands with his son Ismail in front of the Kaaba and they make the dua, رَبَّنَا تَقَبَّلْ مِنَّا تَقُبُلِيَّ. Ya Allah, we proved our qabiliyah here, but now we need your qubuliyah, we need your acceptance.